All right, let's get into our study this morning. I want to talk about what's best for growth. And this is the prayer that we began before Mother's Day. We began this series here through Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. And we talked about everything by design is designed to grow. Everything in this earth. Plants, crops, animals, people. But I think what we forget is that we're designed to grow spiritually as well. Naturally, a kid is going to grow. They naturally get bigger. Trees naturally get bigger. They have to have certain things in order to grow, but they naturally do that. And there's no difference than that spiritually. If you are born of the Spirit, John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, you should be growing spiritually as well. And so we're designed to grow spiritually, but a lot of people, they don't get that good growth. They stunt their growth. Paul said last week in Philippians 1, if you're there, look at verse 9. He started off by saying, "It is my prayer." And this is my prayer as well. I want to pray like Paul did, very seriously, for the spiritual growth of all believers. I pray that that's why you're here, is to grow. Amen? You're here to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord so you can go out into the world and give Him glory. Do something with what the Holy Spirit has given you. And so we talked about last week through these three verses, or a few weeks ago, verse 9 through 11. Those three verses have five aspects, five essential things that we need to do in order for us to be growing spiritually. We need good spiritual growth, and we need to take hold of these. Perfect love, perfect excellence, perfect integrity, complete good works, and of course, glorifying God in everything that we do. Now, we know that we'll never arrive there perfect. We'll not be perfect, but that should be the pursuit of our life. We need to be working on things. We need to be trying. If you're not growing in life and doing something and maturing and moving forward, then what are you doing? But spiritually, it's the same thing. We need to be trying. Even though we'll fail, we get it. We're not going to be perfect in this life, but that should be our pursuit. We talked about the first aspect last time in verse 9. He goes on to say this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Love is what God calls us to do. Love is the glue that holds everything together. Faith and hope are bound up in love, 1 Corinthians 13. Matter of fact, love has been poured out into our hearts, Romans 5:5, Paul tells us. And when we love this way, when we love as God loved us, He gave us everything. And when we go and love the world like He expects us, I think the world will definitely take notice. And that's what we should be doing. We should be loving people. Amen? Okay. Let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our study this morning. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer? And we'll get started. Amen. Thank you. So look back here at verse 9 and 10. Paul says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that," here's the next aspect, "so that you may approve what is excellent." We need to be moving forward as we begin to love like God loves, and we need to be approving things that are excellent. We need to be doing things that are perfect excellence. That's the second aspect. I said there's a progression. As you move forward, things should be progressing. You should be moving into different and new arenas in your spiritual growth. You can't move on to approve things that are excellent if you're not loving more and more in all knowledge and discernment. Amen? You'll never move on to the next if you're not doing the first. So there's always a progression there. So if God's love is really dominating your life, and you're loving more and more, you're growing in knowledge and discernment, and that comes through the Word of God, then you naturally, as your spiritual growth is going to come out, naturally, you're going to be pursuing things that are excellent. And so here Paul uses this word approve. He says, so that you may approve what is excellent. That word approve, it comes from the Greek word dokimazo. And it's used in 2 Corinthians 13:5. I've given you this before. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So that word test there is the same word found in Philippians 1, verse 10, where it says approve. It's the word dokimazo. It's the same word. And I would probably paraphrase it this way in Philippians. Love that abounds more and more in knowledge and discernment. Take a message. I'll get with them after the service. Love that abounds more and more in knowledge and discernment can test or examine the things that are excellent. So you have to have that progression there in order to keep moving. Now, in classical Greek, when we talk about testing things, it was used to describe a test that was put to metals so that you could see the properties of the metal and the purity of the metal and all those different types of things. It's also used in Greek to talk about money, where it's used to see whether something was counterfeit or not, right? And so it's used in many other contexts. I think one aspect that talked about testing animals to see whether they were either lame or they were good for work or whatever the case may be. So Paul's prayer here is that we would gain knowledge and discernment in order to test or examine the things that are excellent. Now, the Greek word for excellent there, found in verse 10, is diaphero. And it's translated excellent, but it means more than. It means more than. So we need to be testing and examining and approving things that are more than good. We need them to be excellent. Amen? Now listen, let me explain this. Paul wanted every Christian to know the difference between different things. And he wanted us to be able to discern the things that are most important. Now, things are important, and then there's things that are more important. But we want to be over here. I like this because I can come back over here now. So we got a big long range here. So we start over here. These things are important. And these might be more important. But what Paul says, as you grow spiritually, you're going to be discerning with knowledge and discernment through love, testing, and approving things that are most important. Does that make sense? I hope so. Let me give you a little more distinguishing between that. It's not talking about things that are good or bad. It's talking about things that are good and things that are better. Everybody, for the most part, can distinguish between things that are good and bad, right? I mean, everybody, even unsaved people. They know what's good and what's bad and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. It's not talking about that. Paul is talking about things that should be decided that is good, but we need to be moving forward and doing things that are better. Let me explain. Hopefully this will give you a little better understanding. Let's say there's a person who has a need, right? Whether it's in the church or it's out in our community. Let's say somebody needs a jacket for winter, okay? Simple thing. Just coming up with scenarios. Let's say they need a meal. They don't have a job. They don't have money. They don't have anything. Let's just say that they just need a meal. Okay, now let me ask you this question. Should we pray that God meets their needs? Yellow? Is this thing on? We should, right? That's good, right? That is excellent. We should be praying that God meets their needs. That's good. But this is better. How about you go buy them a coat? How about you buy them a meal? Okay, praying for them is good. But Paul says, as you grow spiritually in knowledge and discernment, you're going to approve and test what is even better. This has more value. This has value, but this has more value. You can pray, God, I pray that you give me the discernment on how I can meet their need. How about you pray that way? That's even better. See, if you pray, that's good. If I pray, God, how can I meet their need? But if I pray and then actually go and meet that need, that is best. Does that make sense? We need to be examining things and testing things to approve what is excellent. I think for the most part, we really don't think. We just react. We react out of impulse. We react based off of emotion. We react just based off of anything. Maybe it's just the mood that you're in. And you're just going to react based off of your mood. Basically, for the most part, we react to our environment. We just react. That's what we do. God cuts him off. What do? Tell him he's number one. We just react. Instead of getting discernment. Yeah, that's super inappropriate. But I know you guys are thinking like, yeah, I do that all the time. No. You, not me. Okay, redirect. Most of the times we can't control our environment. Stuff happens. I mean, you can't control what other people do. Amen? But you can control how you respond to your environment. Amen? I think, and that's the difference, because most of the time we react out of emotion. Most of the time we don't think. Most of the time we just react. Somebody says something, and man, we just react. Somebody does something, and we just react. We see a situation in our environment, we just react. Or not react, we just keep moving. That's even a reaction. But I think we need to be thinking more with a good, thought-out process. One of our board members, I seriously won't get into his name, but every time I come to him personally with something, and drives me nuts. Okay, here it is, A, B, C, and D. What do you think we should do? Okay, give me a response. Respond. But he doesn't. He doesn't do it. He's thinking. He's going through every possible scenario. I love it. It's awesome. It's amazing. And I'm saying, okay, I just give me your answer now. Give it to me now. And he's got to stop and think and process and move on. That's what we should be doing. Every day when we come in contact with our environment, don't just react. Don't react out of emotion. Don't react because you're in a bad mood. Stop and think before you react. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing, you know what that word testing there is? It's the Greek word dokimazo. It's the same word used in Philippians. It's test, to examine, to approve. By approving, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is the perfect will of God. And so we have to get our thinking right. We have to get our thinking in order. That's where it needs to be. In Philippians 4:8, this is Paul saying, he goes, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any thing that is excellent, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, think about these things. We need to get our thoughts in order. We need to get our mind right. We need to redirect our minds. So it's good to have fun and to laugh and so forth, but then we're like, okay, we got to redirect. That's what we should be doing as we're living out into the world. We need to redirect our minds. We have that power. You need to tap into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, Paul says that our weapons of warfare are not fleshly weapons. We don't have guns and knives and all that stuff. They're spiritual. They're powerful in God, able to bring down every stronghold, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, how do you do that? You do that by thinking on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. Think on those things. Redirect your mind with the truth. And the best way to do that is to be saturated with the Word of God. Let the Scripture come to your mind. That's we got to get our thinking in order. It starts right here. This is where the mind is. This is where the heart is. I don't know if it's reversed, but they're both connected. Your heart and your mind are connected. And whatever you're thinking on, that's where your emotion comes from. That's where your action comes from, is your thought process. In Ephesians 5, verse 10, Paul says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we want to be doing. We want to be doing what's pleasing to the Lord. Is praying that somebody gets fed or has a coat, is that good? Yes. But we need to be more pleasing. We need to be doing what's most excellent. We need to be meeting those needs and praying that God will find a way to help them out, help them get a job, help them get a place, help them be self-sufficient. Man, how awesome would that be? Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, Paul says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. It might be good to use your time this way. It might be better to use your time this way, but you want to do what is best. I like this. Dave, am I off camera? That's going to be fun. He'll have to do some finagling on that one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says this, test everything. You know what that word test there is? Dokimazo. Same word. Examine, test, approve. And he says, hold fast to what is good. We want to be doing what is best. We want to be doing what is best and well-pleasing to God. Not what is best for us, what is best for our situation. We are doing what is best and well-pleasing to God. Christian character is growing in love. And it's being controlled by wisdom and knowledge and discernment when you're discerning the things that are most excellent. Is that right? Most excellent? Is that right? Yay, I got one. That's awesome. I'm working on that. I'm a work in progress. Just give me some grace. Yet the problem is that people aren't discerning situations. They're not discerning everything. They're just reacting to life. They're reacting to their environment around them. And they're not getting their thinking properly in order to respond. They're just responding. So let me give you this. Test your life. Examine your life. Approve your life. Do you really try to figure out in each situation to do what is best? Or what is most excellent? Or are you just doing what's easiest? Or are you just doing your natural response? That's just how I react. Okay, well, you might want to think about reacting differently. You might want to think about reacting differently the next time. Let's get into the third aspect. Back to verse 10. Paul says, so that you may approve what is excellent. Test the things that are more worth more. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Love that abounds more and more, and discernment and knowledge, it leads to things that are the best, that are of more value. And that leads to this one, integrity. We want to have excellent integrity. Integrity deals with character, and I heard somebody say it this way, character and integrity is doing what is right when nobody's around. Amen? We need to be Christians of character. We need to be doing what is right when nobody is around. Pure and blameless. Now, one commentator said, love controlled by biblical truth and practical insight leads to the pursuit of excellence, which generates personal and relational integrity. We need to be a person of integrity when nobody's around, and we need to be a person of integrity in all of our relationships. The word pure there, and some translations say sincere. It comes from the Greek word meaning light of the sun. The Latin word for sincere is sincera, and it means without wax. Now, both of them apply, and let me explain this. I get the weird looks now. If you have a potter and he's making a jar or a bowl or something of that nature, and of course, they go through the process and they have to put it in the fire and they got to bake it. And once they bake it, it becomes hard. if there is a crack or a hole because of some impurity, because of the temperature of the oven. Matter of fact, back in the Greek days, they didn't have little dials on there. Basically, they threw grass in there. If they needed it hotter, they'd just throw more in there. And sometimes they wouldn't be able to adjust their temperature. It'd get too hot and something would happen. So depending on some type of impurity or some type of failure in the process, if the pot had a crack in it or maybe it had a hole or something in it, this is what they would do. They went through all that effort to make the pot. They're not going to just throw it out, right? I mean, we're a lot more wasteful than they were back in the day. This is what they do. They would take hard wax, and they would fill the crack with hard wax, and then they would paint over it. Now, this is what's kind of funny, because the people that came to buy the pots in the marketplace, this is the first thing they would do. They would hold it up to the sun. Because the sun, even if it was painted, the sun would go through that crack through the wax. And they'd be able to see if the pot was cracked or not. And that's the definition. It's the light of the sun, or Latin, without wax. And that's the idea. We need to be pursuing things that are excellent. It'll cause you to be without flaws. It'll cause you not to be full of wax. You're going to be pure. You're going to be sincere. You're going to have perfect excellence, perfect integrity. And so you want your life to be a life of integrity. You want to be without wax. No pun intended, you don't want to be a crackpot. And this is the beauty of the Word of God. Because we know the standard of perfection for a pot. You look at it. Does it have a crack? Is it there? There's ways you can test it. You can fill it with water. Matter of fact, the first time you filled one of those pots that you got with hot water, it would melt the wax and it'd pour right out, and you'd know it's no good. So there's ways that you can test things, and this is the same for us. In your Christian spiritual growth, how do we grow? How do we become a person of integrity? I'm glad you asked. In Hebrews 4:12, the writer says this, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow. It's the discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart." You want to know what you should do? You dive into the Word of God. The Word of God, by the way, is your test. This is what you examine your life by. This is what you examine your response by. This is what you examine, you test your thinking by. It's the Word of God. And by it, it'll show you if you got some cracks, if you're filled with wax. Putting it up, you could say that the Bible is the sun. It shows you right down to the discerning thoughts, the intentions of your heart. I can't tell what your intentions are, but the Bible will show you what your intentions are. And the Holy Spirit that lives within you will be your convicting power. Amen? You want to make sure that your life is genuine. You want to have integrity. In that integrity in all of your relationships and when nobody's around, then you've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to be discerning the things in this life. Don't give in to all the responses of society. Society don't tell you how to live and what to think. God does, or God should. If you're a new creature in Christ, then you have new thoughts, new processes, new ideas, new ways to live. And it's by His Word that gives you that way. And you might say, well, how long do I have to have an integrity? How long do I have to be saturated with the Word of God? How long do I have to know the Bible? Well, in verse 10, back here in Philippians 1, Paul says it. So that you can approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You're going to do this until Jesus comes back. Amen? Well, I'm not going to be perfect. So, you try. You continue on. That's why we need to have so much grace with people that fail. You listening? We are sinners in a fleshly body, and the fleshly body wants to do not what the Spirit of God wants it to do. And it's a constant struggle. And you know what happens? Sometimes people give in to the flesh, and they mess up. And you know what's even worse than that? When Christians ridicule them when they do bad. And then they don't want to come back. Oh, I don't want to come back to church. Bunch of hypocrites. We got room for one more. But here's the thing. How about giving somebody grace? How about helping them get back on track? Now, I'm telling you right now, according to the Bible, if somebody wants nothing to do with Jesus and they don't want no help, I'm not going to help them. The Bible says don't pour your life into people that don't want it. You don't want to grow in knowledge and grace? You don't want me to help you? You don't want to come to me? I'll saturate you with the Word of God. I'll disciple you. I'll pour my life into you. You don't want anything to do with Jesus? I'll move on to somebody else. But listen, for the people that screw up, we need to be there for them to help bring them back. That's what Peter says. That's what James says. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? When I screw up, man, I'd rather have you love me than say, well, one more time, Pastor, and you're done. Okay, might as well be done now. I'm out of here. We need to love people. We need to give them grace. There are certain things that the Bible talks about you address and you deal with. But, man, for the most part, people make little bad decisions, and we just ridicule them so harshly. We need to be pursuing things that are better, that are excellent, that are good, with love abounding more and more. We got a long ways to go. If Jesus doesn't come back for another 2,000 years, guess what? We got a long way to go and a short time to get there because the world's getting worse and worse. Don't let society tell you how you're to react. Let the Word of God change your life. Give somebody a different way. Matt was talking about it during the praise and worship. He said salvation in Jesus Christ changed his life. He changed my life too. And you know what? I went back on him. I went back into the world. I responded how the world wanted me to. I responded to the flesh. I gave in to the flesh. And God accepted me back when I came back to him. Amen? And now I understand. Boy, he told me to go out back and pick the switch I'm going to whip you with. And he whipped me pretty good, but now I'm back. And now I'm here to say, man, everybody's life is different. Everybody's Christianity is different. And we all need help in this life. I'm going to tell you something. You may not know this, but this world sucks. I'm just going to be open and honest. And that's one of the reasons why I know something better is coming. That's why I have my hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back to get me, oh yeah, things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. When Big Brother comes back, oh yeah. All those people that said bad stuff against me, yeah, he's going to get them. Get him, Big Brother. Get him. And that's what it's going to be. But we need to be doing things here and now until he comes back to get us. That's the thing. It's going to take a while. We're going to be doing all this stuff till he comes back. Look at verse 11. Paul says that he's filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, that's aspect number four, the fruit of righteousness. What is the fruit of righteousness? What is he talking about? Well, number four, it's perfect good works. It's doing good works, performing good works. In Romans 1, what kind of works is fruit of righteousness? Oh, what is all that? Well, here's one. In Romans 1:13, Paul says this, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. So Paul wanted to come to the Romans. He wanted to have some fruit with them, but he was hindered. And what he's talking about is this, seeing people come to Christ. Fruit was winning souls to Jesus. Amen? That's called. It's also called the fruit of life. And that should be our first and foremost. Discipleship is what God calls us. You know what the first aspect of discipleship is? Salvation. So when you go and disciple people out into the world, the first aspect is salvation. You'll make sure they're saved. And then you continue on from there. It's a beautiful thing. God created the concept. We just put it into practice. Amen? But listen, when's the last time that you wanted fruit of righteousness by winning a soul to the Lord? When's the last time you done? When's the last time you talked about Jesus to a coworker, to a person in school, college, out in the workplace, your environment, your friends, other family members? When's the last time you talked to them about Jesus? Because we're commanded to bear fruit. In Ephesians 5, 9, Paul says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true." That's where we need to be having fruit come from. Now, any righteous deed is a good work of fruit. But it's more than that. It's also, it's our attitudes, because our actions come from our attitudes, right? How you think, your process. Whatever your thought process is, it's going to motivate you to do whatever. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control." All those things. And here's the idea. Those are attitudes. And when you allow the Spirit of God to work through you and work in you, you're going to have a right action. You're going to have a good work that's going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. God wants to produce fruit in your life, but it comes from right attitude, which gives you a right action. James 3:18, it says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Do you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Are you a troublemaker? Or are you a peacemaker? It'll show you the Spirit that's working within you. It'll be evidence. And that's what Paul says here in verse 11. He says, "Filled with the fruits of righteousness." We need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Doing righteous deeds, good works, righteous attitudes. And he goes on to say this in verse 11. Yeah, there it is. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." This is the importance of being filled with the Spirit. I can't tell you or stress to you enough that in the flesh, all you want to do is screw it up. But if you allow God to have control, and you have to give God control. Amen? I heard somebody say, if Jesus is your co-pilot, then you need to switch seats. Well, that's it. You need to pull over and give him control. But the moment that you take over, he'll stop having control. He'll let you have control. It's a willful submission. God wants you to submit to his Spirit willfully and allow the Spirit to work through you. And what I want you to understand is that you don't produce these righteous acts on your own. God does them through you. Isn't that the beauty of it? I don't do it. I submit to the Spirit. I allow the Spirit of God to work through me. He does it right. I do a righteous good work, and then I get rewarded for it in heaven. Isn't that awesome? No other religion in the world does that. No other religion in the world has the God dying for the people and then works through them and does all the work for them. Isn't that crazy? And people say that God don't love people. That's crazy. Those things that we do only comes, look at those last four words, only comes through Jesus Christ. We see that in John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." You break a branch off, is it going to have fruit? It has to be in the vine, right? Has to be on the tree. Still has to be connected. And that's what Jesus says. He's using a physical illustration to hit a spiritual truth. You have to abide in me, and me and you, we got to be working together, and you need to let me have control. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." He goes on to say in verse 5 this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?" Say it again. Say it again. So apart from Jesus Christ and the Spirit working within you, what can you do? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why God made us alive. That's why God does the work. And that's why God gives us grace, because he understands that the flesh is the biggest hindrance for us doing what's right in the eyes of God. What is pleasing to God. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, because he knew that we would need help. That's why Jesus in John 16 calls him the helper. He goes, "It's needful for you that I go away, because if I don't, then I won't send the helper." He is our helper, and he helps us do things for God because we can't do it ourselves. Amen? In Ephesians 2:10, that's why we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared that every person who is going to be born again is going to do good works for the kingdom, for life, till God calls us home or comes to get us. Amen? And we do all this. Why do we test what is best? Why do we love? Because Jesus says in verse 8 in John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Bearing fruit is good, but bearing much fruit is excellent. And so prove to be my disciples. You see, and this is probably, I believe, what was on Paul's mind as he's penning this in verse 11, if you're still there in Philippians 1. He says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, this isn't the first time that I've told you about this concept. What's the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory. Amen. Give God glory. That's our whole purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians 6, 20, Paul says that you are bought with a price. It cost Jesus his life's blood to purchase your salvation. You were bought with a price. Therefore, you are not your own. And he says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Take care of your body. And whatever you do, give God glory. He goes on in the Psalms to talk about in our mercy, we need to give God glory. In what we do, we need to give God glory. In praying for people, we need to give God glory. I think Psalms 50 talks about, David talks about how in thanksgiving, we need to give God glory. When's the last time you prayed for your food in thanksgiving that was actually glorifying to God? Right? You get out there, you're like, oh, I'm hungry. God bless this food today. Amen. And half the time you're already eating when you're saying, oh crap, forgot to pray. Doggone it. Everything that we do must be glorifying to God. That's why we need to be saturated with the Word of God to get our thinking right so that our actions will be right. Amen? We'll close here. I got two verses left. And this should be our prayer. This is my prayer. This is what I do. This is why I give you so many verses. I want you, when we get to heaven, this, and I don't know if this is accurate, but it is in my mind, and it's my dream. I can say it however I want. When we get to heaven, I don't want to have to stand and give an account, because James tells us that, chapter 3, don't let there be many teachers or pastors, because you're going to have a stricter judgment when you get to heaven. And I don't want to have to stand and give an account, and God says, well, man, you didn't saturate him with my word. All you did is give him a bunch of fluff and fill. I want it to be not rude. I'm not trying to be rude and disrespectful, but I want it to be on you. I want to saturate you with the word of God so much that when you get to heaven, God's going to say, well, pastor gave you 5,687 verses every Sunday. You didn't hear any of them? I was speaking to you specifically every Sunday, and you didn't even listen. Somebody, whew, that one's not on me. Thank you, Lord. That's why we do what we do. Don't raise your hand. Don't do anything. How many of you have been through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? How many of you read Genesis through Revelation more than one time? How many of you have one book of the Bible memorized? How many of you can stand up here and give me 25 verses? It's crazy when you think about it that way, huh? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't read God's word, you'll never grow and understand who Jesus is. And you'll never be growing. You'll never be growing spiritually either. And you'll never have any help, especially with the armor of God. But this is my prayer. This is why we do what we do right here. I need to train you up. I need to train you savages. And as Paul prayed, this is what I pray. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you can approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen? Let me finish with this last verse. Philippians chapter 2. You know, one day the Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's all to the glory of God the Father. God is going to get the glory. But the problem is, he'll get it with the unsaved when that day comes. But when that day comes, it's too late. And so we want to be filled with the Spirit because we're already born of the Spirit. I want to be one of those that's going to bow willfully, not against my will. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. It's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. It guides us, it directs us, it convicts us, it redirects our lives, it keeps us going. It absolutely gives us hope. And Lord, I wish your people were more saturated with your word. God, I pray that we had more enthusiasm for you than we do the upcoming summer months and the sun and the good weather and all the events we're going to do. We want to glorify you in everything that we do, God. And so I pray, Lord, that you just have this invitation, have your way in this invitation. Father, as there are many folks here this morning, we pray, Lord, if there's someone here, first and foremost, that has never placed their faith and trust in your Son, let today be the day of salvation. Don't let them leave without knowing that their home is heaven, their sins are forgiven, the penalty has been paid, and that they can know for sure. Your word says we can know for sure. If there's someone that doesn't know for sure, I pray, God, let today be the day of salvation. And for your church, Lord, as Paul prayed, this is my prayer as well. I want them to, their love may abound more and more, that they may grow in knowledge and discernment, and that they would prove what is excellent and be pure and blameless when your Son comes back. And we want to produce good works, the fruit of righteousness. And Lord, may we do it all for your honor and glory. Whatever the need this morning, God, I pray that they would just come and let your peace and comfort and guidance just comfort their hearts and their souls and their minds and maybe redirect their lives. And maybe today would be a day where somebody gets born again. And we just commit this time to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name.